what do you want me to share about the resurrection? And so there's three things. So the resurrection, one, it really happened. That's the first thing. It's a real event in history that really occurred. Our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, defeating death, defeating sin, all the powers of the evil. So it's a real event that occurred in history. Because of the resurrection, everything changed. It was a cosmological event. It had cosmological impacts. It wasn't just localized in one spot on the earth, but it had an impact that it would impact all of creation. And in that resurrection, we as the people of God who put our faith in Jesus have new life. We are given new life in Him. A life of hope, a life of possibilities. A life where the old is not going to be the son. And so this resurrection has an impact cosmologically, but also for us individually. I'm going to go over that today. So there's several major events that occurred throughout history, the history of the cosmos. One would be creation itself, right? Something didn't come out of it. So creation, where God spoke, and creation came to being. Then I would say one of the other ones is the fall. Right? Creation created cosmos, man, women, animals, plants, created all that, but then there was a fall, where Adam and Eve had sinned against God, and because of that, there was a repercussion as well, where sin entered into creation, where everything that was made perfect and good became corrupt. So there was a fall. Then God himself, through his son Jesus, entered into creation. Another major event in history. God himself entered and came into creation and became subject within creation as a child. Grew up, lived a sinless life, and then he came to the earth to pay for our sins, to restore that which was bent up in the fall. So he took our sins upon the cross. He paid for our sins before. That was another major event. Now, if he had just stayed dead, where's the hope, right? He went on the cross, he stayed dead on the cross, that would be the end of the story. But he rose from the dead 3 days later. The resurrection, and all that comes with it, will let up there. And then I will submit his second coming, which when he will return again. So we ourselves, we live that time between the resurrection and his second coming. Okay, so this time, I would say, this time that we're in is a time of possibility, where we as a church are called to something, to a purpose. Okay, there is a purpose for that, in the time of possibility. So what we do in this time between the resurrection and the second coming really matters. It's really important. The victory was already won on the cross. He didn't want that victory. He rose again. It is one. It is finished, he said. But now, between the resurrection and this and that, there is a time of possibility. We have a role to play. The church. If we are praying, if we are sharing the gospel, sharing the Jesus, there is an eternal consequence, eternal result that will occur from that. The church is called such a time as this, and we are living in that time. And so this theme of purpose is a big one that I was praying about and preparing this message of the resurrection. If you guys heard my testimony, I grew up, as you know, most of you know, I grew up Buddhist, and grew up in a Buddhist home, traditional. We would go to the temple on Sundays, we would go to the temple for summer school, and there we would learn Buddhism. And that's just how I grew up. My brother and I grew up in that way, and it was a big part of my life. In my 20s is when things got really difficult for me. And as I think got more difficult, I began to pursue even more, like, what is the meaning of life? Why am I here? What is my hope? What is my purpose? And these were answers I was searching for in Buddhism, and I couldn't find them from it. I really desperately wanted to find it. But I could not. It's almost like, if you know anything about Buddhism, just take a there is no God, it will be. So we're created into a world of suffering. And that's easy to see, right? So you can look around, there's something to do. And this is just the way it is. Now, the Buddha gave a teaching saying, how, this is how you can navigate the world, right, with minimal suffering. So don't get attached to it. You'll live a life of non-attachments. Right? That things are in your mind so that when things are taken away from you, you won't suffer. Right? So people who are really serious don't enter into non-good. They don't have to worry about the clothes, they don't have to worry about what they're wearing, about the hairstyle, because they're living a life of like non-attachment, or as opposed to getting into it. And eventually one day they'll be born again into a better situation. And I hope one day they don't even be born again now. Because there's a cycle of rebirth, of reincarnation. And the goal is to escape this world of suffering. And so if you really want to escape, you better be one fail. There's only a note that type of bond where you can actually reach your life. Two, you have to be really devoted to God. I mean, you got to serve. And so that's the goal. One day you won't be done. There's no guarantee. You know, who decides if what situation you're going to? That's an answer I've never really heard of. Good response to work. But one day it won't be one day. So for me, my 20s, searching for purpose. Like, what is that? Why am I here? Is it just to go to school? You know, eventually get a new job, get married, have kids, and die. And maybe in the next situation, next life I'm deciding and be in a better situation. Right? I'll do good with my life now. I'll help people when I can, I'll donate for things when I can, and then maybe the next life I'll be more better. So, me going through this borderline crisis, what is my purpose? Why am I here? And what is my hope for this life? Like now. And I was desperately searching for the answer. And you guys know my story, at the age of 30, I came to know Jesus. And it's almost like the veil is falling from my eyes. I was like, wow. There is a purpose. There is a point for my life. There is someone who loves my God, who loves me, and has given me purpose for this life, for now, and for eternity. And so, there's a quote by St. Augustine. It says, you have made us for yourself, O Lord. And our heart is restless for the rest in you. So essentially, there is a God who created us, and there's a purpose he's given to us. And we're going to be restless until we find rest in Him Himself. Until we find our way to God. We're going to be searching. We're going to be restless. Like, what is there out there? You're chasing money, you're chasing things, you're chasing wealth, you're chasing security. Like, you're chasing these things that will never give you rest until you need help. Our true source of rest. And so we start with the resurrection itself. And I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15:1-3. Don't call me as I read from scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 15:1-8. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel, which is the good news I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sin according to the scripture. So what he's saying here is he's talking to an audience and saying, hey, Jesus died for your sin according to what was written in the Torah. Okay. If you look at Old Testament prophecy, Jesus himself fulfills over 300 in the Bible. And he's saying, Christ died for your sin according to what was written in the scripture. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. And then he appeared to step up this year. Then he appeared to 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of his brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. Then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me. And then it was all right. And also, as the one that no one knew. And so he shared the gospel again. He says, according to the scriptures, Jesus fulfilled it. He fulfilled what was written according to the prophet of the cross. Right? That he was buried, person is very new, waiting on the third day for the resurrection. And then it's not that. So we talk about the resurrection here, and what happens after he goes to the dead? And then this is the claim of what happened after the resurrection. He appeared to people. He started appearing in his resurrection by two people. He began first by appearing to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 at the same time. So there are eyewitness accounts. If any, as we look, as we study history, so people who are studying history and what actually happened, they're actually looking into documents, eyewitness accounts, because they want to know, obviously, there was a lot of like video, iPhone, where they could record the crucifixion and resurrection. They want to know something like that, but what they do have is eyewitness accounts. People would come today and they saw these things and they would document them. Okay? And so, 500 people say they saw Jesus at the same time. And so he said, some of them are still living, some have already found Jesus, and they have not lived. Then you hear James, which is the brother of Jesus. Now, the brother of Jesus did not believe when Jesus was when Jesus was alive. James did not believe that he was the Son of God. If you think about it, he kind of, you know, he grew up and he said, okay, you're my brother, my stepbrother, right? So, of course, he's not going to. He didn't understand the barriers for him to believe that, hey, my older son brother is the Son of God. If you grow up with him, if you kind of see him, before you get to ministry, it may be you have to die if you're talking about it. But what he did, Jesus did, was he encountered James after the crucifixion, and James came to be. James and his brother, his stepbrother, became after he became to be a follower of Jesus himself. And he was a very important one of that. And it says, lastly, appears to me, Paul. But we know the story of Paul, where he encountered the risen Lord on the way to the Damascus. And talked about the forest, and he encountered Jesus. And so now he's an apostle of the Gentiles. Okay, so there's a claim. There's a claim that people saw Jesus risen to not out of crucifixion. And so what does that mean? If he did raise the dead, what does it even mean? Like, why does it matter? One, it validates what Jesus said. It validates his ministry. It validates the claim that he was making while he was on the earth. Throughout history, there were many people who claimed to be the Messiah before Jesus, and even some after him. They all claimed, right? So they had a following, but maybe they got murdered, maybe they killed, or they just went to the period. But the message of Jesus was confirmed when he actually was living in the dead. So he claimed certain things. And then his message to the devil and prove his message, prove that there's something special about him. Okay. Now, even today, right, there's many people who have many different things about him. Right? There's some people who say that he was just a prophet. Just a prophet, not the Son of God, not divine. There's people who say he's a false prophet. There's people who say he's a good teacher. It's a good moral example. But if you look at the teachings in the Bible, you see certain claims, right, that he makes. So one thing that C.S. Lewis, the Christian author, said is that he only gives you the truth. So either he's a liar, he's a straight up liar, for the things he claims. That everything he said was a lie, and he just made himself a lie. Two, he's crazy. Or what he says is really true. Or what he says is really true. He doesn't give you the option to say that he was just a good moral teacher. He doesn't give you the option to say that he was just a prophet, because he claims he wasn't that. So it would be wrong for people to look at the person and say, oh, yeah, he was one of them. He was a teacher. He was just a good example. Because if you study what was actually written about what he said, he claims he's nothing else. He claims he claimed to be divine himself. So, fully man, fully God. So again, we look at what he's given us, and we got to make sure. Crazy, delusional, or it's not true. Or he's divine. And so with the resurrection, right, like I said before, without the resurrection, we have this established world. According to what we read in the word, we are not. There's a separation between us and God because of our sin. God is holy, God is perfect. We cannot, we who are not perfect, we all sin, fall short of the glory of God. We cannot just come to the judgment. We can't just live in our life, you know, having lied, maybe stolen something, maybe blasphemed his name, and just expect that when we die, we're going to be with him. Because he's holy, because he's perfect. It's impossible. He can't be tainted, he can't be not pure, he can't not be holy. And so there's a problem here between us and him. But because of the resurrection, because of the death and resurrection, there is hope. And that hope is not just for that life, the hope is now. Again, he's given us a new life, and because of the resurrection, we can have a new life. We can have a purpose. We can actually know that we're here for a reason, that our life is not meaningless. Okay, and so again, I'm talking about how, you know, there are people out there who say, hey, you know, this claim that Jesus rose from the dead is ridiculous. What are you talking about? People don't lie to them. You know, or people say that. Again, there's a method out there by scholars called historical criticism. Okay. And I have a definition here. Historical criticism is the historical approach to literary criticism. And this is like studying the scriptures of faculty. It's not studying any document from any time. There's a way and a method that they did not do. It involved looking beyond the literature at the broader historical and cultural events occurring during the time of Christianity. An understanding of the world that the author lived in, events, ideology, cultural, lifestyle, etc. And so over the last few millennia, some because of the importance of the Bible, the Bible had gone through the historical prison, where they've studied the claims that are in there, they've had the many hundreds of thousands of copies that they would get, haven't found, and all really supported the fact that this was a document that was authentic, that we have around, and these claims, maybe the content in it, not all scholars, especially those who are not believers, will agree with. They may not believe that he's son of God, but they'll say that these documents were circulated, these documents were, they come from this time period where it's close enough to the time of Jesus to be considered trustworthy. And so the Bible has withstood the Lord. Okay, so then the scholars have to look into this, and this is something with the creation of the internet, we can look up to. So for those of us who are like, hey, Christianity, we just believe by blind faith. We just believe because we're broken church. No, there's actually good reason to believe what we believe. There's actual good evidence for it. It's not a blind faith where we just say, hey, I'm just going to believe just because. There's actual things that point to these things. Okay, so for those of us who are not sure, take a step. I mean, they have the information out there, look into it, and you'll find that these things are true. And so again, this book, not just these commentaries are not just coming from the Bible, but they come from outside the gospel. Again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are four different perspectives or narratives of life of Jesus in the ministry of Jesus. And so again, those documents can be reliable. There's a lot of evidence to support others and others that we have. But let's say you don't want to live in the gospel. Okay, I don't want to look at that. What else do you have? So even historians who are not Christian, they will say that if there's anything that we can know about Jesus, is that he lived at the time of Pontius Pilate, and that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. They will say that there is people who testify, or there's documents that say, well, there wasn't this who speaks about it. Okay, so that's a well documented fact. In terms of Jesus. If there's anything that we know about Jesus, is that he was crucified under Pilate. And there's other historians, there's a couple names here, Flavius Josephus, Cornelius Catulus, Lucian of Samosilla, Maimonides, Jewish that he can tell by documents. As hey, there was a problem. Okay, so that there, even that background, so we know okay, there's people who say it was fine. But then what about the resurrection? Okay, so there's claims that he goes to the dead. How could they be disproven? If Jesus did die on the cross and people saw his body, he would destroy the cross. And then people come along and say, hey, he's been resurrected. will be easily destroyed. Right? We thought we're gonna die. And you're saying it's a lie? All we gotta do is find God. All we gotta do is find God, and all the things we're saying are true to God. The thing is that if God is good enough, right? That we know in the gospel that he goes to that, and that's the only thing to do. So then people at the time came up with the theory, well, maybe the disciples told the Bible. Maybe they just, you know, when people were looking, they rolled the stone away, and they took the Bible. And then buried it somewhere. And then they made this claim that he was going to be dead. Apparently. The big problem with that is that these disciples, not just the ones that had been walking with them, but the people who encountered the Jews, many of them went to prison. Many of them went to, they were tortured, beaten, persecuted, jailed, and they died horrible deaths. Because of the if you imagine, if I was the one who stole the body, for example, and I hid it, and I wanted to start to lose my clothes, the moment I got started being tortured, I said, all right, sorry, I made it. Like, let me go, I don't want that. Like, it was fun while it lasted, I had a few followers, but okay, I made it up in the middle. But they made a claim, and they made a claim that they saw the reason. There's another one that says maybe they forgot where he was buried and lived in the middle of the gospel. These are pieces that are made up. But again, the gospel says that the women who were there and they were buried as well. So the first one to see if there was a woman there. So they couldn't have, they were not likely that they would look at, you know, where the tomb was. And again, if you were to make something up, and this is me speaking, like when I was a new believer, I was like, why is it going to be so complicated? I was trying to understand the Trinity, I was trying to understand how it means to be voting man and voting God. And I'm like, man, if I was to make up a religion, it's a lot of people understand. It's like, it's just one God, and he's just there. And created us. Right? But now, you know, the Trinity is so hard to understand at times, but if I was born, you know, how can Jesus be fully God, be fully man? And I'm like, this is not a way to make a religion. It's too complicated. Right? And so that's another, for me, that's a proof that it is. I don't think it's a proof. This is not the reality. Yeah, so if you look at the accounts of Jesus' resurrection, the first one to report that Jesus was not in the tomb and to encounter the risen Lord and glory of him. And in that time, the Jewish and Roman cultures, women's testimonies were really looked down upon. They didn't carry much of it. They wouldn't put it on in Jewish court. The women would not even be valid witnesses. Because they were like, they're witnesses. That's how it was publicly back then. So for the Gospels, the main account, the first people who encounter Jesus after the resurrection were women. Again, I would make something up. The disciples would make something up and try to start a new faith, position. That probably wouldn't be worth doing. I'd say the women would have just gone to each other. But the truth is the truth. And so then they say that maybe he fell to death, and maybe he was really dead at the cross. But if you know anything about crucifixion, that's impossible. The way he was flogged, they think that he was beyond him. Couldn't recognize him without that. And flogged. And if you know how crucifixion works, it's this Roman form of torture for that the lowest criminals. And it was a painful, gruesome death that you don't just get up and walk away. And the people who encountered him saw that he was in a rest of the body. He didn't have, you know, he had some kind of spirit in his hand. And he had the mark on his spear on the side, but he had a rest of the body. That was the thing. Another one was maybe it was a mass hallucination, right? That maybe all these 500 people who say they saw the witness of Jesus have a hallucination. But you know, there's one thing to feel hallucinate yourself, but it's another for like 500 people at the same time to hallucinate the same thing. And then there was an interesting point made by psychologists where they say people who have hallucinations, they don't hallucinate something new. What I mean by that is that they don't hallucinate something that they don't already know very much for. And back then there was no framework for a resurrection of a person in the middle of history. They did believe in a resurrection at the time. The Jewish mind would not have thought of a resurrection in the middle of history in this way. What was inside of it? It just wasn't in the mind frame. So for them to hallucinate something, 500 at the same time, is an hallucination theory which just doesn't make sense. And then if you just even take a step back, anyone can make up a religion. But if you look at the spread of Christianity from that time, from a small group of people in Jerusalem, with the crucifixion, where it spread throughout the world, and they are all over here. A Jewish society, from this small part of the world, and have followers in the building, right? Over them. People claim that they are followers of If it was a fake phenomenon, if it was their real resurrection, and these disciples didn't go out and willing to die if they say they saw, then I don't see how it would spread. There was no record in Roman times of anyone denouncing the Christian. Because there was Emperor Nero at the time, he was using Christians as a good person. They did that at least the whole parties, but like you would put Christians on a pole and light them on fire during the party. There's a conflict. And there's not one of anyone saying, never mind, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a Christian. There's no documented renunciation of Christianity from at that time. So why would you want to go with that with discipline? And I submit the whole thing that made the most sense that they didn't have to listen to. And even today, if you look at the festival of the Christmas tree, there are people still in that room. Not that they wait, not in, how do I say, they're probably in dreams, visions. It doesn't happen in different ways. It was always here. But Jesus then didn't come. People who have never had the shame to come to their village have had the whole village would have the same dream, the same night of a man and wife showing up. And they would just come out and they would end up sharing their being, you know, not every time. But he is from that, he's not. If something he had. If the resurrection is real, it proves what he said about himself. So again, the disciples claim they be alive, and we think that there is on the truth. This goes to the disciples as well. But if Jesus goes to the dead, Christianity is true. The Bible is true. And then, because of all the things we have, we can do. So, what about for us now? If the resurrection is true, what does that mean for us? I'd like to look at 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 21. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one the world in front of you. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, then new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All that is from God, who reconciled us to himself in Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. But what is that? That God was reconciling the world to himself. That comes to people sick to death them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal to us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteous. Yeah. And so again, If we know him, if he died for us, we live now with him. We don't live for ourselves, we live for him. We live for God. We live for something greater, something outside of ourselves. And so we don't, in verse 16, we don't regard anyone from the world we want to do anymore. Because if we are in Christ, we will be able to come. The old us, before we gave our lives to Christ, is the one way. That version of you is buried and dead. And then we are born again into a new life. We're born again into a new life with Christ, with God, with a purpose for our lives. So there may be a way we should be born with Christ. There may be things that we were doing that we should have done. But those who say they give their lives to Christ, who say that they belong to Him, like we call Him, very new vision. Galatians 2 says, I am crucified with Christ, I no longer live, for Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me, loves me, and gave himself to me. And you are here. And then God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. So we who have been saved, we who call Christ our Savior, we have this ministry. We who can reconcile to God, we have been given a ministry to tell people that they also can be reconciled to God. There is good news. That's good news. You can be restored to God. That wall we can do to God is from now. By the blood of Jesus. Through Jesus. In our relationship with him. And he's given us this vision. He's given us this purpose. So there's another reason for our purpose as followers of Jesus. We have this privilege of telling the world that there is a God who loves us. There is a God who knows us. There is a God who cares for everything. And in him, they can have a new life. In him, they can be free from the things that are coming down. Myself, I was suffering with depression, OCD, oppressed by the mind, practically poisoned. He said we can do things. So whatever may be, God can do in life. And we get to be his ambassadors. What is an ambassador? You think about it from a geopolitical perspective. You represent a nation. You have a nation. Right? You represent the policies and the desires of the nation that we move for some time. So for us, we represent Christ to the world. We are his ambassadors. And he wants those to come. He wants everyone to know. And so we get to be the bearers of that vision. Again, with the resurrection, of a lot of people, it was a change. The resurrection proved that the cross was all true and sacrifice. And his sacrifice and cross accomplished the purpose. That our sins are forgiven, that we can be reconciled to God. We can have new life. I mean, if you guys know me in my 20s, some of you guys didn't know me in my 20s. I don't know if you remember, like, my confidence at that time. It was probably, like, really broken and really stressed out. Lacking meaning in my life. You know, a lot of my friends were doing well. Like, they didn't marry me, they had a good job. What was the purpose of my life? You know, I hang out with my friends, they're all married, and I'm, like, only single guy. You know, I'm like, and I didn't think they had a job. But for me, I always wanted to be more. I always wanted to be more. Like, there's got to be a reason. I just felt like, mom, there's got to be a reason in my life. I'm like, I don't think I'm going to sing, but I didn't think that. There must be a reason in my life. What is that purpose? And then when I met Jesus, he just goes and falls into the passion. How about if God is real? If God is real, the real meaning is real. But everything changes. I can't look into the world sin. I can't look at people sin. I can't look at my life and sin. There is a reality that I'm aware of. But I can't look at into the world sin. I can't, you know, I say that making a joke to my friends sin, but it's better than the reality that I like. mean the whole world must be coming up. Like, oh my goodness, hallelujah. But I am trying to say, be more of a negative time, and then be high stability. They think we're in the same context, but now that we're in the same context, there's a big challenge. God is real. This changes everything. It changes my life. And so, what am I going to do with my life? I began to dream. I began to dream with God. But for me personally, I've always had a lot of time with God. I used to work with a nonprofit, a lot of time with me. And so, for me, initially, I was like, wow, if there's anything that happens to me, he's real and made me know. Is that what that is for? I was like, wow. God, I want to have a baby. Just have you know who you are. And second, I want to be able to tell people about you, especially from my family. That gave me this purpose. This is what I feel about you. This is what I feel about you. And so, agree with that. You know, our problems will always be. When we begin to kind of say, for we are God's handiwork, made in Christ Jesus, with God prepared in advance for us. What does that mean? Is God, you are God's handiwork. Each and every one of you is God's handiwork. God being specific. He doesn't make us generic, put together in people. Each one of you is good by God. Specific. You are his handiwork. That's good. And if you are anyone, you can also give you an answer to the world. The thing that each day is doing. And again, everyone's calling different. If it's calling the Lord, it's not like one is calling, it's like someone's breaking, someone else is. It's like we all have a calling. We all have a calling in the world. Some of them may be more in the spotlight, that's true. Some people may be called to be with kind of crazy. That could be a call. The call may be for the nation to go up to missionary and tell the nation of who Jesus is. That could be a call. And then you call for your season, the season you're in. Right? So one thing is like, God, what's on your heart for me? God, what's on your heart for me right now? What are you calling to me? And I believe he'll speak. He wants to do it. He wants to do it. And sometimes in our lives, we don't, if we're honest, there's days where it's like, Monday, it's like, okay, you get up, you're short, you get out of school, okay. But even now, that is not what's happening. If you're there, that's not what's happening. There's a season where you feel like you're waiting, like, I'm waiting. That waiting is not wasting time. There's a time that seems incredible. So no matter what it is, you think, you may think it's one thing. If you're journeying with the Lord, your meaning with them. Be traveling and be confident if it's not moving on. So again, what is your calling? What is your grandfather with that? That's something that I feel like we need to. We owe it to ourselves to find out. God, what are you calling to? And sometimes he works without a doubt. Sometimes he works without that. For me, it was baptizing. And what do you think about it? I believe he placed that in me from even before I was an official. He gave me a heart to help me. And now that I am a Christian, he's allowed me to work in this area. So, what do you have? What are the things that you feel like maybe come along? Maybe come along? Maybe that's something that you're facing out. So, what is new life possibility is one that we don't want to lose. Right? We don't want to. We don't want to miss it. We want to be in tune with them. Let's speak to God and say, hey, Lord, what's up in me? What do you have? What are you calling me to, Lord? And sometimes it's scary. Sometimes like, I'm calling these relations. I don't want to go over to you. That's okay. Seek in space. It may not be hungry. Right? But the day is there for you to come. What do you want to in this season and in the season of our life? What do you want to do? What do you want to do? Stay with me. And my prayer is that at the end of our lives, at the end of our journey, that we stand before him, say thank you. Thank you for coming. Our lives are different. Our lives are truly a different. And it's not like the Buddhism where I get in life. This life that we have is the one life of living on this earth. And He created you for this time. This time is to be your anyone, created you to the world, created you to something. What is it? Faith. Once we discover our calling in Him, once we find what we're called to, we're going to be like, wow, that is joining our life. It's so good. And I'm not saying, even in our calling, this time, it'll bring you life. And when we pass away, when we leave this body, we stand before God. What's in the cloud of our living? Thank you for our life. Thank you for the gift you gave me with your mom. You gave me adventure. I feel like every one of us brings adventure in some way or another. God, thank you for the adventure of mine. Thank you for taking me on that adventure. There were hard times for me. It was not that long. I remember I was down to the room. These of us went to God. These of us died. And He knows us. He loved us. And He's given us the calling of us. So we've got to ask God to be the family of the church today. So if you want to be the world, Father, we are still living our lives right now. We are in the middle of our lives. So we want to make this song. Thank you for our lives this far. Thank you for getting us here today, where we are today. We are not here by accident. We're not here at this church today, but after. God, I thank you that you created us, that you dreamed of us. God, I know there's people in this room who are thinking hard. God, I thank you, God. Thank you that we still have bread in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the ups and downs of our lives. Even when we didn't know you, even when we were running away from you, even when we chose to go down the end, you never left us. You never stopped pursuing us. You never stopped loving us. So we did that. God, I thank you for that faithful day, that faithful time. Our hearts came alive in you. Where with our hearts we believe that you, Lord, rose from the dead. That you died for our sins on the cross when you rose again. And we confess Jesus to our Lord. Jesus, we give you our hearts. Thank you for that day. Thank you for that day when we went from death to life. When the old was gone and the new. Thank you, Lord, to say this. And thank you that after you saved us, Lord, you brought us up to the grave. You taught us who you are. whether it be through Sunday school, or whether it be through reading your word, or being a part of the church, we thank you for taking that promise. Thank you for drawing us closer to you. Thank you for revealing to us who you are. And thank you for today. Thank you that we are here today. Now, we don't know when this journey in this life will end. We don't know when you're going to call us home. But I declare that while we are here, we have purpose. While we are on this earth, we have the ministry right to the open. We can tell others about you. We can point people to you. We say that there is a living God. There is a God who loves you. There is a God who knows you. And there is a God who wants to listen. He died for your sins on the cross, and he's rose again. So won't you let him in? Won't you give up your life? Won't you surrender to his life? So you can have your life too. Amen. So Father, thank you for the days, week, month, year, decade to come. Thank you, Lord, for the journey that's still ahead of us. And Lord, even in that future, though we know with confidence, you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You will walk with us into that glorious kingdom. We will see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We will see, Lord, our loved ones, our family, and friends come to know you. We will see the nations lift up that song of praise to you. We will see you highly lifted up in the nations because of your word. And one day, Lord, we will see you face to face. Thank you. Thank you that we are yours. Thank you that we belong to you, that our names are written in your book of life, that we can spend eternity with you. Perfect peace, perfect joy, and perfect freedom, perfect love. We give you glory, Lord. We give you honor, we give you praise. We worship you, Jesus.